Very good morning to you on this Sunday, the 30th of August. Welcome to our service this morning. We read for our introit the psalm for the day. Psalm 105, beginning at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and his judgments, the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, remember the Lord. Amen. Our hymn is number 405. Angel voices ever seen, round thy throne of light. Hymn 405 from Rejoice and Sing. Before you, loving Father, giving thanks for the blessings that have been ours in past days. We thank you that you're a God of love, that while we were on our way towards you, you saw us afar off and came running, arms opening to meet us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. At this time, we invoke that promise that where we gather together, you'll be there in our midst. And although at this time we gather virtually, we know that you're with each one of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen. We acknowledge our sin, Lord Jesus. We confess those sins, God of grace, whatever they are. If we got what we deserved, we'd really be in trouble. But Jesus got what we deserved. We're truly sorry for all our sins, those seen and those unseen, those deliberate and those inadvertent, the sins against others and against ourselves, all signs of our weakness, and all, in truth, committed against you. For these sins, Christ died. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to keep and accept your forgiveness and to live in the freedom it gives. Amen. The Lord Jesus says, to all who honestly repent, your sins are forgiven. God, we praise you for your love, for the assurance of your forgiveness, and for the promise of wholeness. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray that each of us might receive that which is needed to proceed in your love from this service, and that it might proclaim to our hearts, that we may proclaim to others the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we bind our prayers together as we say the family prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. So we continue our reading from the Old Testament, book of Exodus. And we start at the first verse of chapter 3. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from in the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hezerites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it's I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I'm to be remembered from generation to generation. Amen. Our epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony one with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Finally, we read from Matthew's Gospel, beginning at chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is coming in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. May God inform our hearts that we may know the truth of those readings from his holy word. Amen. Amen. Our second hymn from Rejoice and Sing is number 600. Christ is the world's true light. He and none other, born in our darkness, he became our brother. Hymn 600. Exodus 3 and 1. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" During an all-age service, the minister had selected a middle-aged couple, selected them to act as the burning bush scene from today's Old Testament reading. The husband was asked to supply the voice of God, and his wife would read Moses' lines. All went well until they got to verse 15. The wife, as Moses, she mistook her husband's lines for her own, and she read, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord God of your fathers," and then the minister prompted, wait a minute, "you're not God." Without missing a beat, her husband, deadpan, "I've been trying to tell her that for 18 years. Interestingly, the authorship of Exodus has been frequently ascribed to Moses himself. So you see, in some respects, it's an autobiography. We see that, as with most of God's people called to lead in Bible times, he was very much aware of his own inadequacy as an individual for the task that he was now required to do. Of course, Moses had, by circumstances, as we read last week, been adopted as part of the royal family of Egypt. But that was 40 years previously, and then he fled. He fled after he'd killed an Egyptian slave master as he beat a Jew. He was in fact now a shepherd looking after his father-in-law's sheep, a considerably humbler occupation than his bringing up would have anticipated. It's interesting that, like so many today, his circumstances had encouraged several changes in his occupation. And now he was about to retrain again for at least the third time. For while Moses was actively engaged in shepherding of one sort, God was now calling him to shepherding of a more profound kind. Must in some ways have seemed like a reprise of the old direction he felt himself so eminently qualified for 40 years previously, when he'd struck out with such impetuosity against the abuses of power he'd witnessed. But yes, that was 40 years ago, almost a different world, almost a lifetime, a world he'd fled from, because as an aspiring leader of his native people, they felt that rather than their following him, they were chasing him. He'd been sort of caught in the middle. Sadly, I can sympathise with him. When as a youth I intervened at London Road Station in an effort to prevent a fellow beating his lady partner, only to have both of them set about me. Now, what's interesting is that the God of glory, who could well have set the whole of Sinai aglow with light and fire, had he wished, was choosing the small and miserable burning bush as a media of revelation. It was a trivial thing, of course, because fires in the scrub would not have been uncommon It was arid desert. But God was testing the sensitivity of Moses towards the insignificant and small things of life. Would he notice that the bush was not consumed? Testing before he invested him with larger tasks. Certainly encouraging for we of mature years that the believed age of Moses at this time was 80, and his partner in liberation, his brother Aaron, was 84. That was their age at the time they were called to liberate Israel. Not as old, of course, as Conrad Hermann Joseph Ardinar, who was still Chancellor of West Germany at the age of 87. Gives encouragement to Joe Biden at 77, doesn't it? We can only imagine the courage that it would have taken for Moses, who had for many years been used to a more tranquil way of life, away from the busy rush of human greed and oppression, to take on the immense task which God was calling him to do. Romans 12 and 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Spurgeon often worked 18 hours a day, and famous explorer, missionary, who we all know, David Livingstone, once asked him, "How do you manage to do two men's work in a single day?" And Spurgeon replied, "You've forgotten that there are two of us." As Moses revived that sense of mission and justice that once possessed him 40 long years back, his faith in God, his faith that he would work beside him, pouring his power and authority through his ineffectiveness, overcame the doubt in his own inability. The God who had called him to the task would empower him to accomplish it. As those great fires burn across California, as we've seen them in the past, burning across Australia, is it not perhaps the time for us to observe once again that small, insignificant, burning bush of Moses? As we stand on the edge of the new normal, with a world in metamorphosis, and the impetus of renewed interest in the gospel, which we've been encouraged as we proclaimed virtually over the past few months. Perhaps God's asking us, as he once asked those disciples, those first disciples, "Whom do you recognize in Jesus of Nazareth?" Matthew 16 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Bonhoeffer wrote in the Cost of Discipleship. If we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to him, for only he knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a world of boundless mercy. Discipleship means joy. Jesus comes preaching in a new way, which is totally contrary to human expectations. Jesus comes not to persuade us to be the best human designs, but to transform humanity, to refashion human thinking and action in such a way that necessitates conversion from our innate aspirations, conversion to a countercultural way of living called discipleship. God gave us his Son, not that we might be better people, but that we might become the new humanity. William Edwin Orchard, who died in 1955, was first a Presbyterian, and he was a Congregationalist minister. But eventually he converted to the Roman Catholic Church. And he once said, "It may take a crucified church to bring a crucified Christ before the eyes of the world." Has COVID-19, has it perhaps revealed a better way of touching the hearts of some of our folk? By rather than insisting that they face the ordeal, yes, very often it's an ordeal to them, of entering the doors of a seemingly forbidding church building, but rather that the joy of the gospel may come to them in that non-intimidating surroundings of their own home, where the challenge of the righteous, self-giving love of Jesus is presented in a way that they may quietly consider and accept its implications. This is perhaps the new challenge, the new normal. Amen. The hymn preceding our intercessionary prayer is hymn number 297. Come, thou Holy Spirit, come, and from thy celestial home thine unclouded light impart. Hymn 297 from Rejoice and Sing. come to our time of petitionary prayer, we bring our prayers through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who pleads before our Father's throne on our behalf. May we, through his mediation, understand more fully his purpose and his wisdom. So may we better attune our thoughts and actions to his purpose. Raise us to new life in you, Lord. Sometimes we're like the disciples who tried to protect you, forgetting that your coming had a specific purpose. Sometimes we disregard the challenges of your work and look for the easy path, the path of least resistance. We act like a people eager to save our lives and the life of the church. Yet, so often, we deny our own cross and redelegate your cross to the wall. Help us to face the reality that Christian living is challenging. We think of Christians who are persecuted for their faith, the challenges they face, and we thank you for the freedoms that we're able to enjoy here in this country. Forgive us when we use our freedom as stumbling blocks to your purposes. When we think only of what concerns ourselves rather than the good of all. When we neglect those things that concern you, God. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So we give thanks for the many who, through this period of pandemic, have sought to relieve the suffering of your troubled community. We think of the nurses and the doctors and the auxiliaries. We think of the cleaners and the porters. We think of those who look after our transport and who run the essential businesses of life, our supermarkets, our shops. We thank you that they have worked at risk to serve us. And Lord Jesus, we bear up before you those who are sick through this pandemic. And we thank you for their fortitude and pray for their healing. Lord Jesus, we think of our churches across this county, and we bear up before you all whom we know who need our prayers at this time. The lonely, the destitute, those who are in a state of several minds and nervousness and mental strain because of this isolation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the many who worked throughout using our church buildings to provide sustenance, support, and prayerful concern for those in the communities that surround them. And Lord Jesus, we remember particularly those known to us who've been bereaved, many indeed. And we think of the Reverend David Gardner, and we think of my colleague and friend Ron Stanbridge. And we think of many others who have passed away in recent times. We bear up before you their families. We thank you for the fortitude that they've shown. Be very close to them. May they know your near presence. Amen. Once again, we present that prayer given to us by our former General Secretary, the prayer for the state of the country in this pandemic. Lord Jesus, in the midst of a storm, you said, "Peace, be still. Bid our anxious fears subside. Sustain your church in faith, hope, and love. Bring our nation through this tumult. Grant wisdom to those with heavy responsibilities, and healing and hope to those who are infected. Amen." So, Lord Jesus, we bring ourselves. You know our needs. You know those concerns that don't often appear, but they're there, gnawing away at us. Support us, give us direction, open our hearts and eyes that we may see your hand pointing in the way we may go, and give us the knowledge that you sustain us and walk with us. Whatever you call us to do, you're there, supporting us. Lord Jesus, these are our prayers. We bring them in the name of our loving, living Saviour. Amen. Amen. So we come to that final hymn, that beautiful hymn by W.J. Fullerton. Hymn number 265. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. Hymn 265 from Rejoice and Sing. unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Unto him be glory in the Church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen.